If we would turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 22, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 17. The title message this morning is, Whosoever Will May Come. Whosoever will may come. Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 17. And it'll, well, actually, we're going to go ahead and read, let's go and read this passage of Scripture together as we get started this morning. If you would please stand in honor of God's Word. This is right at the very end of the Bible, closing out God's Word. Listen to what is said here. The final message, Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 17. Let's read this together. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Thank you, God, for your word. God, thank you, Father, for especially what this passage says, what this, the message that you are communicating through this particular passage. That, God, your message to this world, your message to me, to every person in this room, to every person outside of this room, the message is simply this, to come. Come. Just as Christ said, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His message to this world, which as we think about your holiness and your goodness, your perfection, God, it seems like that your message to this world would be go, depart. But Father, your message to this world during this period of grace as it stands today is come, come unto me. God, we know that in eternity, for those who reject this offer to come, they will tragically, sadly hear those words, depart. But God, I pray as we recognize that the message this morning is powerfully and universally, unanimously, the message this morning as we stand here this morning is to come. So God, I pray that we would heed this invitation, that God, each one of us would come to you. I pray that every person in this room has come to you and is continually coming to you. But if not, I pray through the course of this message that you would speak to each one of us, God, that we would come to you, maybe for salvation, maybe for the first time, to repent of our sin, to put our faith and trust in you, maybe just to repent of a sin in our life, whatever it might be, or maybe just because, just to ask for strength, to ask for help, maybe just out of gratitude or thankfulness. But God, whatever the reason might be, I pray this morning that we would hear this message so loudly, so clearly, that we are to come unto you. So God, we thank you for your word. We pray your blessing upon it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So I'm going to go ahead and read this passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to come back to this in just a few minutes. But I want to begin this morning with a brief update about the work in India through Grace Iris Ministries. As you know, we were there over the past 2 weeks, and we were there for a 5-day period. So it was 2 days of travel to get there. It was 5 days there in India and then 2 days travel back. But so I want to give a report back to the church on what's going on there in India. I am thrilled to report that God is at work throughout India. It's amazing the things that are going on there. His work goes on. We were able, during the course of this visit, and we had to do things in a much more secure way, more of a secretive way. We were able to go to a site where they're building a check dam, where they're beginning that work, and we were able to have prayer there, where they're also going to be building a church in that same area. This was our first day there. It's about a 4-hour drive, and so you're going up through this mountainous area. They're just now cutting roads into these areas. These areas are completely remote. There's no access there, but they've managed to get back into these areas to plant churches, to build churches, and to continue to expand beyond these villages. And so we were thrilled to be able to go there and spend time with the believers in this particular village where a church is being constructed. We did a dedication there where the future site is going to be. The next day we went and prayed at another location where a church foundation has been laid, where it's just the concrete foundation, where they're still constructing the church. It's to be completed. Later that same day, we went to another location, and this was in just an incredibly remote area where they have constructed a church, and the church was completed. They had finished it just in time. They actually hadn't a chance to paint the building yet, but they had just completed the church, and we were able to do a dedication service there. where they had completed it. And this church had been dedicated and built. Many of y'all will know the name. Deb Harkey had donated this church, and she had done so in honor of her husband, Ray Harkey. If you know the circumstances of that, this is a friend of ours who traveled to India with us. And he was tragically killed in a farming accident. He fell off of his tractor, went under his bush hog. I mean, tragic. This was devastating. But Deb Harkey, his widow, his wife, knowing his heart, had dedicated this church building in his honor. And so Nathan and I were a complete wreck. And the guy who was traveling, he was great friends with the Harkeys. They're members of his church. And we just sat and cried the whole time. I preached for a little while he cried. And he preached for a little while I cried. Because if you met Ray Harkey, he's one of these just old school guys who can do anything. And because this area was so remote, we traveled for hours. Down washed out dirt roads, up switchbacks in the mountain. We commented several times, how in the world did you find this place? You go to the middle of nowhere and it just expands. You just go beyond that and even into more remote areas. And because it was so remote, they usually build the buildings out of concrete, but it was so remote they couldn't get enough concrete back there. So they had enough for the foundation. So they had to build it out of metal, and it actually worked out extremely well. But Ray was an old farmer, an old builder, contractor, and it was so fitting, and Nathan shared this, that they had to build this church a little differently. They had to kind of use their head and figure out a way around some issues, some logistical issues, and so they built this one a little bit differently. And Nathan just commented, that's the perfect thing for Ray, because he could figure stuff out. If he ran into an obstacle, he didn't stop. He wasn't deterred. He figured a way around it. And it was so fitting that this was the first church they've ever constructed in this way, making it out of metal. And they're going to make more that way, but it was so fitting that that was done in honor of Ray Harkey. But as I said, they were going to these areas, and I was thinking throughout that of the command that Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then where? To the uttermost parts of the world. And I get car sick, so God answered some prayer there, because I'm riding in cars, in the back of cars, I probably rode in a car for, I don't know, 15 to 20 hours while we were there. I didn't get car sick. So that's an answered prayer in and of itself. But I mean, these windy roads, as we were traveling, I could not believe how remote these areas were. I was thinking about that unto the uttermost parts of the world. And I'm here to announce this morning, and I'm thrilled to announce, that the gospel is reaching the uttermost parts of the world. Through little churches in Greenville, little churches in Blount County, the gospel is spreading just like a mustard seed that's planted, and it just grows, and it just slowly grows over time. That's what's happening with the kingdom of God is spreading throughout India in the face of adversity. It is spreading throughout India. God is at work, just like that grain of mustard seed. God is at work spreading and growing his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. We also, while we were there, we taught the pastors and the women prayer group leaders for 2 days. They probably received 8 to 10 hours of instruction. And we actually had to do this because of security reasons and to not draw attention. We actually had to do this from our hotel room. And it was funny because as we were in our hotel room, the walls were kind of thin. You could hear out in the hallway. And it just so happened the day we were doing this, there was a guy painting the hallway right outside our door. So we had to pull the mattresses off. I was sitting there teaching, and I'm watching Nathan, and he's taking all his bedding off. And I thought, is his bed wet or something? I don't know what he's doing. Ripped it all off. He picks up the mattress and goes over and like crams it against the door. And I'm like, what are you doing? And I'm trying to teach. And so eventually we get the other mattress, and to prevent them from hearing what's going on, we had to actually build mattresses around the computer to where the sound wouldn't travel. You couldn't hear on the hallway. So it was interesting to say the least. But they received about 8 to 10 hours of training on the book of Ecclesiastes, which I love God's word. But that's brutal. When you're talking and I was the one who got to teach on Ecclesiastes. And I mentioned several times, because they asked about it, they had questions about it. And I'm like, be careful what you ask for, because this is depressing. And it was. And, as we're going through the study, I said, this is a depressing book. But that's the purpose of it, is that life without God, it's depressing. And that's what that book is really talking about and communicating. So they received probably about 4 to 5 hours of training on Ecclesiastes. We went through the entire book and explaining some of those difficult passages that seemed to contradict other parts of Scripture. Nathan spent about 4 to 5 hours talking about the Holy Spirit. on that subject. We kind of took turns going back and forth. Each one of us had three sessions. So again, I just want to say how much I thank God, I thank this church, how that God is at work throughout India. But I also want to say this, that Satan is also at work in India. I'm sad to report that, but I need to give you the full report that Satan is also at work in India. As we've talked about quite a bit, you know, persecution continues to grow there. That is still going on. We had to use some extreme caution to not draw attention to ourselves. We did get stopped by the police one time. That's the first time in 8 trips that's ever happened. We were actually driving in a car with towels over the window so you couldn't see into the car. And as we were driving, we had some cops step into the road and wave us over. And so we pulled over, and I immediately started reaching for my passport. That's never happened before, but it turned out they went to the back of the car. They opened it up. They were looking. People were smuggling things from one state to another, so they were looking for some smuggled goods. It's during election time. Maybe some bribes were taking place, but for whatever reason, they opened the back, and here's two big, fat Americans sitting there, you know, looking at them, and for whatever reason, they just closed it back, said, be on your way. So that could have ended so differently. It shocked me. I don't think they stopped us because we were in the car, but it shocked me that they didn't follow up to say, and who are you? So thank you for the prayers. I don't take that for granted, that I think God was working in that. But again, the persecution is really continuing to grow. As far as anything to do with social media, the thing we're having to guard against is all it takes. And during the church dedication, the completed church, one guy slipped his phone out, took a picture. We stopped everything. They went over and said, delete the picture. You have to delete the picture. Pass me your phone. Show me you deleted it. You have to delete the picture, because if you post that on social media, the government is watching very closely. They're using that as surveillance. And so basically India is a surveilled state at this point, and they're using social media for that purpose. And so that's really where the danger comes in, and why we can't, you know, be seen together, like, and that be posted on social media. So all this is being continually monitored. And so there are dangers outside the church, coming in from the outside, external dangers, but there's also internal dangers coming from within the church. And the prosperity gospel is spreading like wildfire in India, which is a false gospel. And it's a completely false representation of the true gospel and of Jesus Christ. And there's other false Christian teachings as well that are spreading, again, like wildfire throughout the country. And so a lot of our instructions and our teaching, especially what Nathan was teaching on the Holy Spirit, were to combat these false teachings. So they're getting pressure from outside. They're also getting pressure from inside, where people are hearing these messages. They're either accepting it and believing these false teachings, or they're rejecting that, but they're attributing that to Christianity to say, well, that's true Christianity, when it's not. And so they're dealing with attacks from the outside as well as from the inside of those who would at least claim to be Christian. But also, even on top of that, you know, it's the day-to-day things of, you know, there's strife even within the churches, maybe between members in churches with pastors, you know, dealing with issues of disagreement or jealousy, just those day-to-day things. It's getting more difficult to teach and to train children because of the effects of social media. There's a lot more rebellion out of young people. One time, the young people in that culture, which that's an Asian culture, is young people are a lot more respectful of like their elders. They listen. They're more obedient, but that's changing now. And a lot of it's because of the effects of social media, where they're a lot more rebellious, especially with the older boys. Basically, there's no controlling them. They get out of control at the age of probably 13 or 14. And so it's limiting how much work they can do, primarily with the teenage boys. And they've been running into that for a few years now. And so, you know, there's certainly adversity also going on there in India at many levels. So I want to encourage you, continue to pray for the ministry. You know, there's tremendous things happening. God is working. Be encouraged, but also pray, because Satan is also working, and they're certainly facing some adversity. And so that brings me to the message this morning, because likewise, God is at work here at Marble Hill powerfully. I really believe God is at work at this church. Satan is also at work here. And in all directions, in some totally isolated issues, I see Satan at work. And you say, well, Jordan, that may sound dramatic, but I know that's happening. It's always happening to an extent, but it seems like it's happening to a greater extent. And I pull from passages like Ephesians 6:12, where it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so it's not just flesh and blood that we're dealing with, but we're fighting this spiritual warfare that's taking place in India. It's also taking place here. It's taking place at Marble Hill. As I'm talking to other pastors, they're experiencing the same thing. I mentioned that some in Sunday school class that they're saying, man, we're experiencing things that we've never seen anything like this. We've never dealt with anything like this. It seems like Satan is attacking even more. The spiritual warfare is getting even more intense. And we're seeing the same thing here at Marble Hill. And so last week, several people were offended at some things that Justin said here at church during his message. And because some things that Justin said were offensive. They were offensive, and they were wrong. They did not come out the way that he meant. And he and I have got together and talked about this for about 2 hours. I've confirmed that. He said, that's not what I meant to say. They did not come out the way that he meant. I've confirmed that with him. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Has it ever happened to you that you said something and even as it was coming out, you said, that sounded different in my head? Me too. That certainly happened to me. When I said something, it did not come out the way that I meant it. But I want to, so this morning I do want to apologize on behalf of Marble Hill Baptist Church to all those who were hurt by what was said. I've listened to the sermon, I've talked with Justin, I've talked with Kenny, I've talked with Bill. I'm also going to be meeting with the ministers and deacons after the service this morning, briefly, just go over a few things. And Justin, he's at work today, but he said he would like to address the church next Sunday morning. And so he's definitely going to do that. He would like to address the church next Sunday morning, apologize to the church. But in a lot of the things that were discussed, and I don't want to, speak on Justin's behalf. I want him to be able to speak for himself. But in a lot of some of the things that were said, I want to clarify some things personally about church membership. As we've been talking about this now for months, literally for months, I want to clarify some things personally about church membership and the church covenant. And I want to apologize for not having been more clear about membership and about the covenant. This is a tough issue. As Justin and I talked over the course of 2 days, and also talking it through with Jana and bouncing things off of her, I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time keeping it clear in my own mind about how church membership should be implemented. As Kenny and I were talking some this week, the Bible tells us what to do in regard to a church making decisions and calling leaders, as far as accountability, as far as responsibilities of the members of the body of Christ and members of a local church. But it does not tell us exactly how to do it. It tells us what to do, but it does not tell us in detail how to do it. It leaves that open for us to figure out. And there's reasons for that, because over different generations, different cultures, different times, and different places, you may do these things differently, but you can do it in different ways and accomplish the same purpose. And so we're told what to do, but we're not told exactly how to do it. And so therefore that's opened us on how we choose to do that. Formal church membership is not detailed in Scripture anywhere. If you search the Scriptures for a church covenant, there isn't one. And the Bible never mentions a church covenant. And it never mentions how do you formally recognize church membership? It talks about the church, the body, making decisions, but how do you decide who is in the church and who is outside the church? Especially when it comes to making decisions as a body. There are different approaches to church governance. Some churches have hierarchies. Who's our bishop? We don't have one. Some Christian churches have bishops. Methodist Church has bishops. They have, there's a hierarchy within the Methodist Church where within that hierarchy, decisions are made with a hierarchy with bishops, with overseers, with councils. Decisions are made. They're not made at the congregation level. They're made at this level and with input from the congregation, but ultimately, possibly that supersedes the authority of the congregation. That's a different way to do it. Some churches will have a board of elders. They make decisions for the church. It's not the congregation. They get input from the congregation, but it's a board of pastors or elders, a plurality of elders, who make decisions on behalf of the church. Some churches today, and some of these are more modern, newer churches, they have a board of directors. They're ultimately the church. As far as making decisions on behalf of the church, it's a board of directors who are voted on by the congregation, but it's a board of directors. Some churches base their decision-making on basically tithing members or those who give. Like you would have to come to this church for a year and show a track record of being a tithing member. Then you have then you're on a list of people who can make decisions for the church and no one else. There's no formal church membership. There's no church covenant. But it's the tithing members who make decisions for the church. So there's different ways to do this. We are a congregational church. We are congregational with a church covenant consisting of covenant members. The church covenant is a tool to be used by the church. It is a summary of different things we find in Scripture, but it is a tool to be used by the church. And so, to hopefully clarify, and I may fail in this, but to clarify, what are we doing here this morning? What are we doing here? How do we look at our church? How do you view church attendance and church membership? How do you put these things together? And hopefully to clarify this, and again, I may fail, but I want you to think of three doors, okay? Three doors. First off, door number one, there is a front door. There's a front door. And this door is wide open. It's a mile wide. Literally, it could not be more open than it is. The front door is wide open. It's a mile wide. Everyone, and I mean everyone, is called. Everyone may come. No exception. And I mean no exception. Just come. Everyone, I want to emphasize this morning, everyone without exception is welcome to come to Marble Hill Baptist Church. Everyone is welcome here. You can invite anybody to church. Anybody. There is absolutely no exception to this. Invite anyone to this church. It is open to everyone. Anyone may come. Everyone is welcome to come to this church. Invite anyone and everyone you like. Just come and come back again and again for the rest of your life. We want you here. We definitely want you here. If you've left, come back. We're recording this. This will be online today to share with anybody else. If you have left, please come back. We want you here. If you left 20 years ago, come back. We want you here. There's no one who we don't want here. Everyone. And I mean without exception. If you think you can think of an exception, talk with me after the service. I promise you there's no exception. Every single person is welcome here. We want you here. I want you here. Justin wants you here. The pastors want you here. The deacons want you here. The teachers want you here. The members want you here. The entire congregation wants you here. The bride says, come. It's the church. Come. But what about come? We want everyone here. I love every person who walks through that door. I've loved every person who has walked through that door. I love every person who will ever walk through that door. Without exception. All were equally created in the image of God. So come. Come. but more importantly, the Spirit. Forget what we say. God says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. God himself has offered the invitation to who? To the whole world. Come. You know the things I've done? Doesn't matter. You know how many murderers I've invited to this church? Do you know how many drug addicts I've invited to this church? I want everybody to come, without exception. I don't want there to be any confusion about this. And I want to say this, I'm sure I've made people feel unwelcome at Marble Hill. I repent. Come. I'm sorry. Come. Come back. The front door is wide open. If it's obstructed in any way, let me know. We'll move the obstruction. It's wide open. I know, as I've talked about this church covenant, I can remember in particular a statement I made, and I said it in a more harsh way than I meant. I'm sorry. I was talking about members in particular and with passion calling them out, but I said it too harshly. I'm sorry. I repent. We want every person that's here this morning, I want you to be here. You're wanted here, without exception. That's door number one. Everyone is welcome here. As I say that, as you think about inviting somebody to Marble Hill, don't let there be any hesitancy. Say, should I invite this couple? What if it's two women that are a couple? Come. Two men that are a couple? Come. A man who identifies as a woman? Come. I mean, everybody come. I want them to come here. I want them to be here. Door number one, when I say it's wide open, it's wide open. Door number two is the entrance to church membership. This door is narrow. It's not wide open. It's narrow. There are requirements to enter this door. The front door, understand, above it, there are no requirements. Come. Well, what about come? When you come inside within church membership, this is a narrow door. The entrance into church membership is a narrow door, and there are requirements. There are requirements to enter this door. They are summarized in our church covenant. This door is narrow, and it has to be narrow. Do you know why it has to be narrow? Because within this door, there's an incredible amount of power and authority. There's an incredible amount of power and authority. Let me illustrate it for you. Do you like this building? I speak to the members of this church. Do you like this building? If you don't, we can sell it. If you don't, if the church would like to, we can vote and we can sell this building and we can move back to our old building. It's now completely open. We can move back to our old building. Probably, after paying off what remains of the mortgage, probably with $1 million in the bank. Maybe $1.5 million. What about the church property? Do you all like having that property? Or would you like to sell it? We can sell it. That the church has the power. Understand, I can't do any of that. As the pastor, I can't do that. But the church can. You have that kind of power and authority. You had the power and authority to move into this building 3 miles down the road from where we've been for 70 years. You had the power and authority to say, we want to purchase this building. We want to move into this building, and here we are. That's how much power and authority you have as a member of this church. Let me ask you this. We've gone through the church covenant in a lot of detail. Do you like it? If you don't, you can change it. I can't change it. I don't have that authority. But you do. As far as I know, that's been the church covenant for Marble Hill for the entire time Marble Hill's been here in existence, almost 75 years. But if you don't like the church covenant, as members, if the majority of members say, we want to change the covenant, guess what? You can change the covenant. You can come up with a completely new covenant. if you would like to do that. Again, I can't emphasize enough, as a pastor, I don't have the power to do it. Now, as a member, you understand, I don't even get a vote. I'm the moderator. I get a vote if it's a completely 50-50 decision, I get to cast a deciding vote. But otherwise, I don't even vote. You have more power and authority than I do. You know what? I'm glad it's that way. I think that's the way it should be. It's imperfect. You know, there's no perfect system, but I think that's the best system. That's why we're a congregational church. I want the church to decide. This week, there's been some feedback on things, good, edifying feedback, that things were brought up to me that members have said, and I thought, that's a great point. I never would have thought of that. That's why we need church members. We need this body. I want the body to control what we do. Do you like having me as a pastor? If not, you can make a change. All the church members can get together and say, Jordan, we love you, but that's okay. That's a non-negotiable. We love you, but we want to go another direction. We want to ask you to resign. You know what? I'll resign. You have that kind of power. You have that kind of authority. Do you understand? You have more power and authority than I ever have in this pulpit. I can't change the whole direction of the church. I can't reverse course or change course. You can. You could, and in a negative sense, you could make this the most liberal church in all of Blount County, in the entire state. You have the power to do that. Now, you may be bound by some things legally or maybe within our bylaws. Guess what? You can change the bylaws. The congregation runs this place. The congregation owns this place. The members, the formal members of this church, run this place. And I think that's the way it should be. The members of this church can either continue or change or totally change the entire direction of the church. And the list goes on the things that you can do. It's an incredible amount of power and authority that resides with the members of this church, the formal members of this church. It's almost unlimited power. Within the confines of the law, you can do whatever you want to do. And the majority of people agree to. That's why the entrance to church membership, door number two, has to be narrow. It's not being mean. It's not being judgmental. That's why it has to be narrow, okay? So again, door number one, entrance in, or door number one is the front door, wide open. It's a mile wide. Everyone come. But when you come to the door of entrance into church membership, it's narrow. And there are requirements. And then we come to that last of all, to door number three. And door number three is the exit from church membership. And it's also wide. It's not wide open. It's not a mile wide the way the front door is. But understand, the entrance into church membership is narrow. The exit back here at the back is wide. Because with this power and authority of church membership, formal church membership, with this power and authority comes responsibility and accountability, number one, to God. We have to do things His way according to His word. But the church has to consciously decide to do that and to continue to do that. If you decide to change course, you know, we have to control who is a member of this church to make sure that we are accountable and responsible to God. Because with this power and authority comes responsibility and accountability to God and between one another. We hold each other accountable. We hold a high standard for our members. It's hard to become a member of this church, and it's hard to stay a member of this church. It requires effort and work. I'll put it this way, just off the top of my head, a number. Regular attendance, I consider that to be, I want you to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But regular attendance, when it becomes a problem, would be you need to come on a weekly basis. If you're a formal member of this church, if you're not, I encourage you to be. You need to be in God's house, but come when you want to come. If you don't want to come, that's up to you. But as a formal member of this church, you need to be here on a weekly basis, at least a weekly basis. You need to know what's going on. You need to be here. You need to be here as part of the body. We need you here. You're a part of the body. We need you here. And so minimum right there, you're looking at 75 hours a year that you have to be here. That requires some work, some effort. Now understand, some of us are going to be here for, I don't know, 1,000 hours or more. Gladly, I want to be here. I don't have to be here, I want to be here. I want you to want to be here. But it requires some work. It's hard to become a member and it's hard to stay a member. There are high standards. It's easy to cease to be a member. The door is wide to be removed from membership. And it doesn't mean that I hate you if you get removed from membership, but there is a standard that we have to live up to. For instance, if you go into unrepentant habitual sin, you know what? All of us are going to violate the church covenant. You know why? Because we're sinners. Notice what I said a few weeks ago. We're striving. This is our goal. We're striving to do this, and we need to be putting forth that effort. Are you putting forth that effort? If so, join this church. But if you fall into unrepentant sin, habitual sin, and you refuse to repent of it, you may be removed from membership. It doesn't mean that I hate you, but the same is true for me. It's true for all of us. If I fall into unrepentant sin, you have a right to remove me as the pastor and as a member of this church. The body has that right, that authority. Another way to cease to be a member is just to stop. Just don't do anything. Stop coming. How easy is that? That'd be the easiest way to no longer be a member. If you're not here, you can't be a member. You'll be asked, or you'll be removed from the membership of this church. You're obviously still welcome to come. You know, there are probably former members. I would love to have them here. They're still welcome to come. The front door's wide open. Come in the front door. But understand, you can't come within that narrow door. You're obviously still welcome to come and to be part of this church. And everyone who walks through that door, in the general sense, the church is the assembly. It's every person that assembles here is the church. Every person in this room right now, you're part of this church. Every single member, whether you're every single person here this morning, you're a part of this church. Whether you're a member or not, whether you're saved or not, you're part of this church. You're part of this assembly. You've assembled this morning. You're part of the assembly. That's the most general sense of what the church is. It is the assembly. You've chosen to be here. And if you're here this morning and you're lost, I would much rather you be here than to be somewhere else. I want you to be here. I want atheists to come. I want lost people to come. I want them here. Even if they never get saved, I want them here. Does this make sense? So that is church membership. That's it. Three doors. Front door. Entrance into church membership. Exit from church membership. If you can remember that, you understand church membership at this church. As we close this morning, we're finishing really early. They're really getting lucky out there in the nursery and the children's church. They're not going to know what to do with this because of my reputation. But I'm going to ask Bill if he would get the invitation. Everybody stand if you would. I hope this is clear this morning. And again, I apologize. We've covered so much stuff. I wanted it to be clear. I'm afraid it wasn't clear. And it wasn't even clear in my own mind because all these things are important. Standards are important. Requirements are important. But welcoming everyone is important. So how do you square these things? And it's taken me a few days to kind of think through this and to come to where what I'm telling you this morning. And so I hope this is clear. If not, let me know and we can discuss it. We can discuss it today. We can discuss it this week. Or if you completely disagree with me, or if you disagree with me, let me know. Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I'm wrong and I need to correct my understanding. But we have to have humility. All of us, we have to have humility and move forward in love together. Love. Love. That's what this church is about love. We have to move forward together in love. And we're going to make mistakes along the way. We're going to make mistakes. I've got some terrible news. And it's terrible. I'm not exaggerating. It's terrible. Your pastor is a sinner. And it's terrible. But it's true. Your pastor is a sinner. Don't look up to me. Look to Christ. That's my Savior. I'd be burning in hell right now if it wasn't for him. Your pastors are sinners. Justin's a sinner. Bill's a sinner. Kenny's a sinner. Jake's a sinner. Your deacons are sinners. Tim's a sinner. Stephen's a sinner. Leander's a sinner. Brady's a sinner. That's bad news. But you need to know that. Our Sunday school teachers are sinners. Our Wednesday night teachers are sinners. Our VBS director's a sinner. Our VBS workers are sinners. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. But God's grace is sufficient. If it wasn't, I wouldn't be here. That's why this church exists, because we're sinners. If we're sinners, we wouldn't need a church. But God's grace is sufficient, and here's the glorious part. He loves sinners. He was accused of being a friend of sinners. Guilty as charged, because he was and he still is. That's why this church exists. He is the friend of sinners, and he always will be. And he says, come. He says, come. Without qualification, come. Maybe you need to come this morning and talk to him. Maybe you need to be saved this morning. Maybe you need to repent of something this morning. Maybe you need to just say thank you this morning. There's so many reasons to come. Maybe you're burdened and heavy laden. You know what Jesus said? Come unto me. All you that are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So the message this morning is, whosoever will may come.